This is the voice of the Trumpet Magazine. News, economy, politics, trends, discovery, health, family, the Bible, the future. This is Trumpet Hour.
Hello there, I'm Joel Hilliker. As the world grinds to a halt because of coronavirus, I'd like to ask some important questions. Why is this happening? Is God angry with mankind? This is affecting people all over the world. It's infecting tens of thousands of people. It's even killing thousands, which is not that many in the scope of the global population, but it is completely altering the lives of hundreds of millions of people, even billions. Every day, more countries are declaring lockdowns, shutting borders, banning public gatherings. Sports have been put on hold. Bustling tourist hotspots are quiet and empty. Masses of people are being forced to stay home. Hoarding is rampant. Shops around the world are running out of merchandise as supply chains struggle to keep pace. We're seeing supermarket shelves going empty, basic home supplies and food staples unavailable. We're seeing panicked shoppers. Businesses are being destroyed. Stocks are plunging. A lot of people are losing a lot of money. It's ravaging national economies and the global economy. Why is this happening? And what can we learn from this extraordinary moment? How much is God involved in what's happening? A lot of people are asking these questions right now. They're thinking about God and the end times and Bible prophecy. In reality, a lot more people should be asking these questions and thinking about these things. I want to devote today's program to answering these questions. I want to talk about some critical lessons we need to take from what's happening. We'll talk about what God is teaching us, what he's teaching mankind. When we experience this kind of disruption, this kind of trial, we definitely want to learn what we can from it. We don't want to just stumble through and hope that everything just comes to an end as quickly as possible so we can return to life as it was before. Here's another important question. How should you respond to this crisis? Even though a lot of people are thinking about this, they don't know what to do. Practically speaking, what is a biblical response? What should a Christian do? How can we get through this physically and spiritually? We're going to talk about how to respond to coronavirus and other crises because they are coming. And I have a couple of related points and perspectives on what's happening that I think you'll find very interesting. I do hope you'll listen all the way through today's program. This past weekend, U.S. President Donald Trump declared Sunday, March 15th, a national day of prayer for all Americans affected by the coronavirus pandemic and for our national response efforts. The White House released a statement in which the president wrote, "I urge Americans of all faiths and religious traditions and backgrounds to offer prayers for all those affected, including people who have suffered harm or lost loved ones." He noted that a lot of churches were closing, but he wrote, "In this time, we must not cease asking God for added wisdom, comfort, and strength. And we must especially pray for those who have suffered harm or who have lost loved ones. I ask you to join me in a day of prayer for all people who have been affected by the coronavirus pandemic and to pray for God's healing hand to be placed on the people of our nation. As your president, I ask you to pray for the health and well-being of your fellow Americans and to remember that no problem is too big for God to handle. We should all take to heart the holy words found in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let us pray that all those affected by the virus will feel the presence of our Lord's protection and love during this time. With God's help, we will overcome this threat." And a little further down in this proclamation, President Trump said this, as we come to our Father in prayer, we remember the words found in Psalm 91. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. As we unite in prayer, we are reminded that there is no burden too heavy for God to lift or for this country to bear with his help. Luke 1 and verse 37 promises that, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And those words are just as true today as they have ever been. As one nation under God, we are greater than the hardships we face. And through prayer and acts of compassion and love, we will rise to this challenge and emerge stronger and more united than ever before. This was a fairly tame proclamation. It didn't say anything about why God might be allowing this to happen. It didn't mention anything about humbling ourselves before God, about whether we should be seeking to restore God's favor. It didn't mention repentance. It didn't mention turning from sin. It just said, let's all ask God for things. Let's ask him for comfort and strength, for health and well-being, for protection and healing. And we'll talk more about this later in the program, but there was a lot missing from that declaration of a National Day of Prayer. And still, many people reacted negatively to this proclamation. They don't like the idea of praying at all. And as has become more and more typical at these kinds of calls for prayer, there were people who said, we need science, not prayer. The hashtag separation of church and state was trending on Twitter, as if the president calling for voluntary prayers is somehow enforcing a state religion. Representative Rashida Tlaib tweeted a vulgar response hostile to the idea of a national day of prayer. One woman tweeted, wishful thinking isn't going to make testing and care available to those who are sick. Wishful thinking isn't going to feed people or pay their bills. It doesn't keep us warm or safe from harm. Another person tweeted, this goes against everything the founding fathers stood for. And she's talking about the founding fathers of America, who were deeply religious men who praised and thanked the Creator God in the nation's Declaration of Independence. Men like John Adams, who said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. The people who are against a National Day of Prayer may be a minority, but in the overall national conversation, if you read the news, if you watch the news networks, God is not being talked about. And this is true really in nations all over the world. You're hearing from pundits and doctors and scientists who are discussing containment measures, and they're describing worst case scenarios, and they're saying that every possible measure must be taken to reduce the threat. And we're hearing experts speculate that around 2/3 of the world's population will get this disease, that tens of millions of people could die. And of course, this is understandably creating a lot of fear and panic. Stephen Fleury has been talking about this on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show quite a lot. The majority of the shocks to stock markets has not been because of problems that are already hitting. It's because of a fear of problems that might hit. The shortages in the groceries and the general stores, it's mostly not because of supply problems or manufacturing or distribution problems. It's almost entirely because of fear and panic and hoarding. There's still plenty of food. There's still plenty of toilet paper and other essentials. But people are frantically grabbing all they can. People are looking after themselves and they're looking after their own. Now, if we're paying attention, what's happening here is exposing some truths about ourselves, truths that are going to prove extremely relevant in the time ahead. We're going to look at some prophecies in the Bible of conditions in the end time that show there are serious crises coming. And right now, we're getting a good look at how people react in a crisis. What would happen if the supplies actually were disrupted because of an even more lethal disease pandemic, or weather disasters, earthquakes, or other natural phenomena that destroyed infrastructure or wiped out food production, or if a serious economic depression set in long term, if there was a collapse in the value of our currencies, or there was an energy embargo, or there were terrorist strikes. We actually had the unleashing of nuclear, biological, or chemical weapons on several cities. What would happen? The threat of these crises is very real. And yet, look how people are behaving already in a comparatively minor event like this. And really, compared to what is coming, this is very minor. Yes, it is a problem. It is a real problem. But conditions are going to get a whole lot worse than this. And how will people respond? Well, if you look at what's happening right now, you begin to get a taste of it. The world has never reacted to a pandemic like it's reacting today. And even if the worst case scenarios don't pan out, even if things blow over before they reach anywhere near the scale that some people are predicting, we're still getting an excellent look of just how quickly an unexpected crisis can emerge out of nowhere and completely change the world, completely alter the global landscape. This really is a time we need national days of prayer. We need to be looking to God. We need to be asking God for comfort and strength and for health and for well-being. We need to be looking to Him for protection and healing. But you know, we need to be doing even more than that. We need to be trying to get God's perspective on what is happening here. We need to try to see this from His point of view. How much is God involved in what is happening? Is He trying to teach us something by allowing this to go on? These are questions too few people are really thinking about. Society today has become wholly materialistic, and the idea of God being involved in something like a disease pandemic, it's just entirely foreign to people. This is an article that was in the Telegraph, March 16th, with the title, "For Christians, This Terrible Virus Is Not a Punishment, But a Test of Our Faith and Charity." And this article ridicules the idea of divine punishment. It talks about how today, Enlightenment-era reasoning has overtaken medieval-minded thinking. This article says very few Christian leaders have blamed the coronavirus on sin, even if there is a lot of it about. And some clerics have been so keen to discourage us from going to church lest we cough on the congregation that one is left wondering what faith has to offer when nature goes mad. Now, the solution this writer gives is that Christians should look after other people. And that's a noble idea. It's certainly good to demonstrate acts of charity toward those in need. But what about this idea of a crisis like the one we're going through, actually being a curse from God? Can we really dismiss that so casually? As a whole, that's exactly what society has done, very forcibly. There have actually been some prominent religious leaders who have said coronavirus is divine punishment, but you know, they're Muslim clerics. The French cleric Bashir Ben Hassan declared, "The virus is a soldier in Allah's army." And he said God was punishing the Chinese for the way they've treated Uyghur Muslims. He said now 50 million Chinese are being besieged because of the virus, and they can't find a cure for it because this is God's will. There was an imam in Colorado who said that coronavirus is divine punishment for homosexuality and adultery. So it seems only individuals that most people would consider extreme wackos are saying anything about this possibly being some kind of punishment, or the possibility that God might be using this to correct us. But I'd like you to think about something for a moment. Suppose God did want to correct us. Suppose God did see mankind doing things that he didn't like, and he wanted to help us recognize those things and encourage us to change those things. Suppose God wanted to communicate that we've grown too materialistic. We've gotten too wrapped up in ourselves, too wrapped up in our possessions. Suppose God wanted to help us see how glutted on sports and entertainment we've become, how we've been filling our minds with things that really don't matter. Suppose he wanted to show us that modern conveniences and luxuries are dominating our lives and they're actually pulling us away from the spiritual things. Suppose God wanted to help us to see just how much we're trusting ourselves. We're trusting ourselves too much. That he wanted to help us realize just how brittle the world we've built really is. That even though the infrastructure of international trade and our interconnectedness globally, it does increase our quality of life, it's also vulnerable to serious disruption. What if God wanted to expose the fragility of civilization? The fragility of the social fabric? What if God wanted us to get a good look at our own selfish human nature? To help us see that we aren't as good-hearted as we think we are. Most of us are able to get along well enough as long as there's plenty to go around, as long as we're materially well off. But it's when we experience hardship and deprivation that our true character begins to emerge. What if God wanted to show us how little hardship it takes to begin to expose some pretty ugly tendencies? Selfishness, tribalism, factionalism. What if God wanted to warn us that there were some bigger trials coming? What if he wanted to just give us a taste of what was coming so that we could get a dose of reality? We could do some self-examination. We could see our character for what it really is. What if God wanted us to stop worshiping sports, stop our craze for entertainment? What if he wanted us to just hit the pause button on all the movies? If he wanted us to slow down for a moment, stay home with family, think, consider your ways? What if God actually did want to correct his children for their sins and to lead them to repentance? Isn't it possible that he could use a disease to do that? We'll take a short break, and when we come back, we'll talk about the origins of quarantine and how the protective measures society is taking can teach us a lot about taking a proper spiritual approach to this crisis. We'll be right back.
This is the voice of the Trumpet News Magazine. You're listening to Trumpet Hour.
Right now, headlines around the world are talking about quarantine, social distancing, social isolation. People are being told to avoid crowds, avoid public spaces. Studies estimate that the average incubation period for the coronavirus is 5 days. So the U.S. Center for Disease Control is placing those who've been exposed to the virus under a 14-day quarantine. Experts are telling us this is the best way to prevent coronavirus from spreading, and it'll significantly reduce infection and death rates. Now, where did the idea of quarantine come from? Dutch scientist Antonie Philips van Leeuwenhoek discovered bacteria in 1676. Russian scientist Dmitry Ivanovsky discovered viruses in 1892. But millennia before these discoveries, there were rules for good hygiene and meticulous protocols to halt the spread of contagious diseases. 15 centuries before Jesus Christ, there was a nation that practiced medical quarantine. And they did so because God told them to. The Israelites, led by Moses, received laws about quarantine from God himself. These laws can be found in the Old Testament. Those with contagious diseases had to live outside the camp until they were healed. Leviticus chapter 13 lists the symptoms for several different skin diseases and mandates that those people with these symptoms be put outside the camp for a week. After that, the priest would examine the person again to determine if he was still sick. If so, he was to remain outside the camp for another week. In Exodus 15:26, God promises, if you will diligently heed the voice of the Eternal your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Eternal that heals you. And when the Israelites followed God's quarantine and hygiene laws, they were spared from the plagues and epidemics that devastated other nations. To take a more modern example, between 1348 and 1359, the bubonic plague wiped out around a third of Europe's population. Now, the reason plagues like this have been so devastating is that people didn't understand or practice the laws of quarantine. And yet Jewish communities were largely spared from this disaster because they quarantined the sick and they washed their hands and they cleaned their homes every spring. In German-speaking areas of Europe, Jews were falsely accused of poisoning water sources when the Holy Roman Emperor noticed they seemed immune to the plague. In fact, the word quarantine comes from the time of the bubonic plague. During the plague, the Croatian city of Ragusa and the Italian city of Venice both issued edicts saying that all ships were required to be isolated for 40 days before passengers and crew could come ashore. The Italian phrase, quaranta giorni, meaning 40 days, was later abbreviated into the word quarantine. Since the Jews held prominent positions as merchants and bankers in medieval Venice, it's highly likely that Venice's quarantine practices came directly from the Bible. Other biblical health laws that have been proved by science include dietary laws. In Leviticus 11, God lists which animals are clean and unclean to eat. Bats are among the unclean animals. The American College of Emergency Physicians has documented that contact with bats has caused 90% of human deaths from rabies in the United States. And scientists have also discovered that bats are a likely source of both Ebola and the coronavirus. Many people view the Bible as being at odds with science. But the truth is, it took science about 2 millennia to catch up to the Bible on this point. The doctors that we're hearing on the news each day are underlining a major point of God's law. Of course, very few of them realize it, but they're actually proving the accuracy of the Bible. Now, in God's church, we are very accustomed to practicing the laws of quarantine. Each of us individually tries to keep the laws of health as best we can, but if we fail or something goes wrong and we become sick, then out of loving concern for the people around us, we isolate ourselves immediately. We put their welfare above our own concerns. We stay away from others. And the moment it's clear that some communicable disease has broken out, then we practice that law of quarantine. We look into the incubation periods, and anyone who's been exposed, even if they don't have symptoms, goes into quarantine until it's clear that that person is healthy. And this happens with quite a lot of regularity. And the fact is, we're healthier because of it. So for those in God's church, watching these quarantine laws going into effect worldwide has been quite interesting. If only people understood this. This fact alone should cause the world to pay more attention and to take the Bible more seriously. The principle of quarantine is expounded on throughout the Bible. It's an important principle of physical health, but it's also an important spiritual principle that applies in a range of situations. The Bible is consistent all the way through on this point. It shows you how God deals with evil, particularly moral and spiritual evil. He commands people to get away from it, to avoid being infected by it. Isolating the sick physically prevents sickness from spreading. But this is even more important with spiritual sickness. God commands that we get it out, that we stay away from it. If only our nations treated those moral and spiritual ailments the same way it's treating this coronavirus. As seriously as society is taking this physical sickness, they tend to take exactly the opposite approach toward moral and spiritual sickness. They like to spread that. They think that airing it out and publicizing it is somehow healthy. There's plenty of proof around us that the opposite is true, that a failure to check such sickness causes it to infect all of society. If only society quarantined moral disease and family breakdown and sexual perversion and criminality and drug abuse and violence in order to limit its spread, we'd have far fewer problems than we have. Right now, nations that are applying the biblical principle of physical quarantine most seriously are having the greatest success at limiting the damage caused by this virus. And the nations that are treating it most cavalierly are the ones suffering the most from higher infection rates and higher death rates. Most people aren't putting two and two together here, but I'd like to challenge you to do so. If the Bible was so far ahead regarding the best practices for limiting the spread of these kinds of diseases, what else is it right about? What else can you trust the Bible on? Well, I would put to you that this is powerful proof that the Bible was written by the Creator of mankind and that it can be trusted all the way through, not just the laws, but all of the other directives on how to live your life successfully, how to avoid curses, how to receive blessings, how to obey God and please God. We can trust the Bible on those things. We can trust the Bible in terms of the history it records, and also the prophecy. All of this is very relevant to what's happening right now with this virus. Because the Bible tells us why events like this are happening. It explains in detail why God allows trials like this one, at times on a mass scale, to accomplish specific purposes. The Bible also tells us what God expects of us. It tells us what God's standards are. It tells us how to recognize when we're off track. It tells us how to see clearly the evil in our own hearts and how to combat that. And the Bible is also full of examples of God correcting people through trial, even severe trial. There are both biblical examples and many prophecies of God using even health trials and diseases to correct people. So there's an awful lot that helps guide us through an event like this one. A lot to tell us what to expect and how to successfully navigate these choppy waters. First, let's talk about why God would allow mankind to go through this kind of an ordeal. God has a magnificent purpose for man, but that purpose requires that we have free choice. God isn't going to force mankind to go his way. Now, you can look at the very beginning of the Bible and you can see how our first parents, Adam and Eve, were given this choice. God spelled it out. He made it very plain for them. He let them choose between the tree of life and the tree of death. Well, Adam and Eve chose death. You can read about it in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And read what it says in the latter half of that chapter, because of their decision, God pronounced certain curses on them, and then he banished them from the garden, and he cut off their access to the tree of life. This is momentous. That decision Adam and Eve made cut mankind off from God. It has cut mankind as a whole off from God's truth and God's knowledge and God's guidance. And we've been building this civilization on our own, apart from God, for all this time. For the most part, we're just trying to figure out how to make things work on our own. This is why the world is full of so much misery. It's because, with few exceptions, we're not obeying God. We're not following his laws. We're living a way of life that leads to our own destruction. And it's a way God prophesied would actually end with our annihilating ourselves from off the planet if he didn't step in and intervene. Jesus Christ himself prophesied this about the time just before his second coming in the Olivet prophecy, Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, God wants to restore to us the awesome human potential that Adam and Eve turned their backs on. He wants to convert the heart of every person in the world to help us see our error in going the wrong way and instill in us a love for his way of life. As the Apostle Peter explained in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Repentance means looking into God's law like a mirror and seeing where we're off track, where we have dirt on our faces, where we're sinning, where we're flawed, and then cleaning up, changing direction. You know, God's law says, love God with all your heart. So if you're not doing that, repenting of that means striving to change that, striving to actually change the direction of your heart. God's law says, you shall have no other gods before the true God. Repentance means searching your life for areas where you're putting other things before God. You're prioritizing sports or whatever it may be over prayer and Bible study, or your a relationship with another person over your relationship with God. God's law says, you shall not commit adultery. So that means giving up all forms of sex outside of marriage. It means not fornicating, avoiding all forms of sexual perversion as God defines it, staying away entirely from pornography, avoiding all forms of lust. God's law shows us how God thinks. It explains who God is. It is the way that God lives. It's the way that Jesus Christ lived, even as a man, while he was on this earth. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We love to keep those commandments. That's what the love of God is. God doesn't want us using our own reasoning as our standard. He wants us using his law as our standard. He doesn't want us comparing ourselves to other people. He wants us comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ, to use him as our example. God wants each of us to come to know the plague of his own heart, as it says in 1 Kings 8, verse 38, and to turn that heart to him, to become an obedient son of God or daughter of God. Now, that's a tremendous ambition that God has, given just how tough every human heart is. And God isn't accomplishing this on a mass scale today, but his overarching plan, once everything is fulfilled, it does include everyone who is willing to come to repentance. True repentance bridges the gap between an individual and God. So the very first step toward real lasting happiness is a genuine, deep, complete repentance. Have you ever repented before God? Very, very few people have. But nobody will ever begin to walk the path toward true happiness, true fulfillment,
before they do that. We have to be able to recognize our own helplessness and inadequacy apart from God. That's the most fundamental lesson any of us can learn. And this is what was missing from President Trump's declaration for a National Day of Prayer. Stephen Flory wrote about this in his Trumpet brief last night. He quoted 1 John 3 and verse 22 that says, "Whatsoever we ask in prayer, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Mr. Flory wrote, "God answers the prayers of those who turn to him in repentance and faithful obedience. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous." But then he quotes 1 Peter 3:12, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And Stephen Flory also quoted the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course, which says, "Here's one of the major reasons why so many prayers are not answered. God will not listen to a person who rebels and persistently disobeys his word." Now, once you understand that God is trying to bring us to repentance, then many of the prophecies of the Bible make perfect sense. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are called the blessings and curses chapters. And they list out all the blessings God will give us, even on the national level, to those who obey him. And they also list the curses that will come to those who don't. And this is specifically directed at the modern descendants of the Israelites, the modern nations of the United States and Britain in particular. But really, there's a principle here that applies to any of us, and it certainly applies to us individually in principle. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field." Verse 20 says, "The Eternal shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand for to do, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me." And verse 21 says, "The Eternal shall make the pestilence cleave unto you." Now that's talking about a lot of different types of destruction and death. It could even be violence that we commit against each other. Then he gets even more specific and he starts talking about disease. Verse 22 says, "The Eternal shall smite you with a consumption." That's talking about chronic degenerative diseases. "And with a fever and with an inflammation." And that word inflammation is speaking of communicable diseases like influenzas. The coronavirus would definitely fit that description. And it says, "And with an extreme burning." Now that's pretty terrifying. If you look at these verses and think about God cursing you like that. God has lots of power. He has plenty of means to exact punishment when he needs to. And not many people would take this warning seriously, but this is one of many Bible passages showing how God corrects his children when we go off track. Like any father who loves his children and is going to step in when he sees them hurting themselves. Read through this chapter, Deuteronomy 28, and God keeps making statements about how he's just trying to get us to turn back to him. And if we would turn, and as soon as we turn, the curses will stop. It's only because we refuse to repent that they get worse and worse. Now look at the way that people are responding to this current crisis. I mean, this is a big crisis. This is affecting a lot of people's lives. How many people are really seeking God? How many are actually examining themselves? How many are looking at the sins of our peoples that are causing this? And we do see a lot of people hoarding things. We see people fighting over things in the stores. We see a lot of people looking for other entertainment to get lost in. This is a report from The Telegraph, March 16th, this last Monday. "With great swaths of the world population physically distancing themselves from the rest of society, travel restricted, and schools and workplaces shutting down, we can expect a massive increase in screen time. Last week, Telecom Italia reported a 70% increase in internet traffic, much of it due to online games such as Fortnite. This article continues, the coming age of self-isolation means experiencing live events, social interactions, and learning through a device. Parts of life that were once analog will now become temporarily or perhaps permanently digital. So all the sports leagues are shutting down, so people can't watch the sports, so they're just glutting themselves on video games or other mindless entertainment. So many of the things that we love are sports, you know, the concerts, the bars, the materialism, our money, the stock market, our jobs. So many of these things are actually idols. They're actually things that are getting in the way of our relationship with God. And in the middle of this crisis, guess what? Many of these gods, these false gods, are being taken away. You have people who can't go to work and they have extra time on their hands. Well, that's a terrific opportunity to direct your attention to the more important things in life that so often get neglected when we're caught up in just the hubbub of our day-to-day responsibilities. God wants us to turn our hearts to Him. As I said, suppose God did want to correct us and help us to see the error of our ways. Well, if people don't respond to this current crisis, what's God supposed to do? If you look at the way that people are responding and you try to see it from God's point of view, then you can see why the problems are almost certain to get worse. God is trying to bring about repentance so that He can make the magnificent future that He has for mankind possible, so that He can bring more blessings into individual lives and into nations. And they're not responding, and so He's going to allow this world to go through even greater suffering. And there are some very serious Bible prophecies about disease pandemics in the end time. You're starting to see even secular news sources are quoting some of these verses. We looked briefly at the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24, and in that prophecy, Jesus Christ, He was prophesying about the conditions that would precede the second coming. And He said, this is verses 6 through 8, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places." And He said, these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, this is just the beginning. We're going to see it get a whole lot worse. Probably the most vivid prophecy on this point is in the book of Revelation. That's the most detailed end time prophecy in the Bible. And that's where you find the imagery of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The third horseman is described in Revelation 6 and verse 8. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse." This is the color of sickness and disease. Some translations say a pale green horse. "And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So this horseman has a lot of weapons, and among those weapons there are disease epidemics. And this says this anemic-looking horseman on this haunting, pale, anemic horse will slay the fourth part of the earth. That's a lot of people. We've got 7.7 billion people on the earth today, so we're talking about nearly 2 billion people. Coronavirus is definitely a problem. It's a big problem. But when you compare it to the scale of the pestilence that is coming, that is prophesied to occur, it's really very minor. It's like a shot across the bow. God promises that we're going to see tens of millions of people killed by pestilence. But the Bible also shows there's a reason. There's a reason for this. God isn't just destroying indiscriminately. He's punishing in love, and He's punishing in measure to help people turn from this path of destruction to the way of truth, the way of life. God's going to allow coronavirus and other afflictions to affect us to precisely the degree that is needed to help people repent. No more, no less. And he is warning us. He's trumpeting a warning through this work. It's literally fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah 58 and verse 1 that says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." God is going to bring us to repentance through that warning message, through words. And if that doesn't work, he's going to do it through disasters and plagues and curses. This warning is trying to get people to turn now so that they don't have to experience the curses to follow. God forgives. When someone repents, then he will fill that person's life with blessings. There are people who cry out to God when trouble comes, but the fact is that what's going to come on this world, a lot of people just aren't going to respond soon enough. Isaiah 55, 6 says we need to seek God while he may be found. We need to heed God's warning before time runs out and things get far, far worse. That's what we're trying to accomplish with this warning message. Our pastor general, our editor-in-chief, Gerald Fleury, talked about this in his lead article in the April 2020 Trumpet magazine, Coronavirus in Prophecy, or Coronavirus and Other Modern Plagues in Prophecy. And he highlighted the fact that it pains God to know that the suffering is going to get worse. But he's trying to accomplish something beautiful, and ultimately it will reap wonderful fruits. God foretold that all of these plagues were going to get far worse. He foretold great tribulation, the worst suffering mankind has ever experienced. But he says even those days are going to be very brief. And a great many people are going to be brought to repentance through those extremely trying circumstances. Now, if we look today, what do we do today? You know, is the solution to stockpile the essentials and just hope that everything turns out for the best? Or is there something more? We really need to think about what God is looking for and examine ourselves and turn to God in real repentance and humility. You know, you don't have to suffer alongside this world. As we've seen, the same God that controls events in this world is very capable of protecting individuals, but he's looking for repentance in us. The same thing that he's looking for in the nations. He wants us to change our behavior so we're obeying him, that we're seeking his will, not our own will. There's only one example in the Bible of a whole people who repented. That's the example of Nineveh. When Jonah went into Nineveh and the whole city, they were doomed for destruction by God, and they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God actually didn't destroy them the way that he had intended to. There's only one example of that, but there are many, many examples of individuals repenting and individuals receiving protection. If we repent, God can protect us just as surely as he protected Daniel from the jaws of the lions. There wasn't a single hair singed when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. There were many prophets who survived multiple disasters and intense persecution. God's true church has received divine protection throughout the centuries when his people remained faithful to him. God can bless us. God can be a shield in our individual lives, the same way that he's been for so many people, for the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so many others. The Apostle Peter wrote, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So this is a lesson that you see all through the Bible. God protects the righteous. He protects obedient people who really seek his protection. Now, we have our role to play. We have to listen to his message, heed his warnings, and repent, make real changes in our lives. Now, if you want guidance on how to do that, how to take action on what you're hearing, I have a couple of practical recommendations for you. A good place to start is our weekly signposts email. This contains vital, practical Christian living information that can help you begin to take action in your life today. And you can just go to our sister website, pcg.church, and you can sign up for that. And there are many articles you can just see right there on the front page of the pcg.church website. This is articles that are aimed at helping you to make the way of life behind the trumpet message your way of life. You can email us if you want to speak with a Philadelphia Church of God minister. You can email us at visitrequests@pcog.org. Now, there are really every time you hear a disaster, there are stories of people who are spared, and sometimes in pretty unusual ways. And some of those are probably time and chance. But you can know that you will be spared from the terrible times ahead, because God promises protection over and over and over in His Bible for those who hear His warning and who turn to Him in repentance. God promises in Psalm 91, verse 7, for example, that 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. God has power over diseases. As we read earlier, He says in Exodus 15, verse 26, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Eternal that heals you. He promises to heal upon repentance. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3 say, bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now notice, that doesn't mean you'll never get sick. God says you may get sick. He's not going to put diseases on you, but you may fall sick at some point. But He says He will heal you. You know, some of God's people may even get coronavirus. God may allow that as a test of our faith, but we don't have to panic during times like these. This world is panicking and fearful, but those who put their trust in God are at peace. They're full of faith. They're full of hope and comfort. God promises that. He does promise healing, but for some that might even take place in the resurrection. God allows even His people to die in faith, not having received the promise of healing in this lifetime. He doesn't promise you're not going to die. In the church, actually, you probably will experience trials, but with Christ in you, you can confront those, you can go through those in faith. That makes all the difference, whatever happens in that trial. This world is tearing itself apart because it's so terrified of what is happening. God's people aren't afraid of death. You know, what we're talking about, it's not just about healing. It's not just about being safe from a virus. We're talking about having real spiritual and mental strength that can only come with knowing the truth of God and having a relationship with the true God. Whatever happens, you can handle that. You can get through that. God guarantees peace of mind during the worst crisis, the worst of whatever crises may take place. He is in control. He promises in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, we do experience some of the same troubles that come upon the world, like the Israelites when they were in Egyptian bondage. They experienced some of the plagues that God was sending on the Egyptians. But we have a solid, unshakable, unquenchable hope in the future that God has promised as an anchor of the soul to keep us stable, even in the worst of crises. Are you ready for what is coming upon this world? Prepare by repenting before God. That's what God seeks above all. And to those who turn to Him with supple hearts. He offers individual protection, escape from the worst of the storms that are coming. That is the only sure place to invest our faith. I'm Joel Hilliker, and that'll do it for today's Trumpet Hour. You can send me any thoughts on today's program to letters@thetrumpet.com. Thanks to Nick Irwin, Dwight Falk, and Bailey Crawford for engineering and production. I'll leave you with this thought from Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. Nothing is more terrible than ignorance in action. Thank you for joining us on Trumpet Hour. Until next time, keep watching your world.
You've been listening to Trumpet Hour on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and online at kpcg.fm. Understand your world.